You're listening to the Rev Ministries Podcast. This podcast is taken from the Rev Landon Schott sermons from his home church and travels around the world. For more resources or information, please check out our website at therev.com or check out our iTunes store.
So 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4 through 22. That's about 20 verses. Oh my goodness. Here we go. You ready? Says this: so all the elders of Israel gathered together to came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old and your sons do not follow in your ways. Now appoint us a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all the people are saying to you. It is not that they have rejected you, but they have rejected me as their king. And they have done this from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing it to you." Verse 9, "Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights." Samuel told the words to the Lord to the people that were asking for a king. He said to them, "This is what will happen to the king that will reign over you and claim you as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve his chariots and horses. They will run in front of his chariots. Some will assign to commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow the ground and reap his harvest. And still others will make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of grain of your vintage and give it to the officials in attendance. Your male and female servants, the best of your cattle and donkey, he will take for his own use." Verse 17, "He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When this day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like the other nations, with a king to lead us, to go out before us in battle." Verse 21, "So Samuel heard what the people said. He repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered to them, 'Listen to them and give them their king.'" The title of this message this morning is "You Asked for It." Let's pray. So Holy Spirit, we declare this is your place. This is your space. We're your people. I'm your servant. Have your way in this place. Lord, we put you at the rightful place in our lives, and that's seated up on high on your throne. Jesus, we declare there's no God but you. We declare that you're a narrow road. We declare that you're the one true God and the one true King. We declare you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and there's no God but you. Lord, we declare that your name is the highest name and the greatest authority. We declare your blood is the greatest spiritual weapon, the greatest spiritual warfare that we can engage into. So we plead your blood today. Father, we declare your word is the highest authority. We declare, let it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Father, I pray right now that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, minds to understand what your spirit is saying. So we declare, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' mighty name, if you love the word, say amen, amen. And amen. If you've been following this journey in revival, as we haven't got out of 1 Samuel in over a year, we've been following the journey of Samuel in Israel. Samuel was the miracle baby that came from a woman named Hannah who wasn't able to have children, but she cried out to God, and God granted her request. The Bible says that she cried so loud that the high priest Eli thought that she was drunk. Maybe some of you thought, some other people in here had too many last night when you come in and hear them worshiping in the morning. But that's a natural reaction for the unspiritual when they see the spiritual, as they think that something's wrong with them. On the day of Pentecost, the exact same thing happened when the disciples were baptized in the Holy Spirit and began to pray in tongues. The Bible says that men looked around and began to mock them and said, "Look, they're already drunk. It's early in the morning." But Peter came and rebuked him. He brought order to him and said, "This is not drunk by wine, but this is what the Holy Spirit promised. This is what Jesus promised when he said, 'I will pour out my spirit upon all men.'"
Amen. See, when you have the Holy Ghost, it always looks weird to those that don't.
Samuel was born. The Holy Spirit spoke to me over a year ago and said, look at Samuel as revival. We've been following the journey. The Bible says that he was raised by a man named Eli, who was a high priest. He was a good man, but a bad father. He had two foul sons that were priests named Hophni, a serpent's mouth, and Phinehas, a fighter. And these two foul priests were pastors that were corrupt. These pastors were manipulating the altars. They were manipulating offerings. They were sleeping with women in immorality and fornicating in the church altars. They were full of sin. A prophet came to Eli and said, you're going to be, your judgment's coming to your house and your sons are both going to be killed on the same day. That's how you know it's God. The Bible says that the sons were killed on the same day. Some theologians believe it was Goliath, even though it's not confirmed in the Bible, but that would make sense because giants in a generation wipe out wicked pastors. When Eli heard this, the Bible says that he was fat. And he fell over in his chair and he broke his neck, because the neck is designated authority. And when the church becomes spiritually overweight, that's when things begin to break in our lives. So the Bible says that the ark was taken and they kidnapped it by the Philistines and they put it in their high priest Dagon's temple. If you hear, when I was here last year, or last month on the revival service, the Lord in 1 Samuel chapter 5 said, Dagon is teaching you how to submit to the anointing or submit to revival. You saw a clip of that. Submission to us means control, but submission to God means trust. So when the Bible says to trust in the Lord with all of your might or in everything that you do, he's teaching us how to submit. We have to learn how to trust God. We need to learn how to trust the move of the Spirit, not try to control it. But the Lord said, look at Dagon. Dagon's trying to show you how to submit. Dagon was their false god that fell on its face and its head broke off. His arms broke off and he laid there bare before the Ark of the Covenant. The head represented pride. On his face, complete surrender and humility. Its arms broken off represented he stopped fighting the things of God. And the Bible says only his body remained. Dagon was actually a mermaid or a merman type design, or its man part was removed and only the scales or the God part remain. Because when you're completely submitted to the Holy Spirit, your flesh is removed and only the God inside you remains. That's our recap. So then they still have the ark, so they begin to move it around to different cities of the Philistines. And everywhere they moved it, people got tumors. Everywhere they moved it, people got sick. Everywhere they moved it, calamity came. And calamity came until the fear of God came upon the Philistines. I'll get back to that tonight. So we come fast forward, and this is the state of Israel. And all of a sudden, the Israel is they get the ark back, and things are going good for a moment. And they begin to cry out that we want a king. They begin to cry out, we want a king like these other nations. Now, here's the problem with that, is that God originally set up priests and judges to rule Israel. He originally set up priests to pastor and judges to rule. But the Bible says that they didn't want to be judged. It reminds us of our Facebook theologian friends today, that nobody wants to be judged. Nobody wants accountability. Nobody wants correction. We all want our own individual flavor of sin. And if I criticize your flavor of sin, then I can't participate in my sin. So it's much easier if we all just sin together and make up all the different flavors and colors of the rainbow. So we have this partially quoted scripture, don't judge lest you be judged. Well, you need to finish that scripture, because in the same courts that you judge, you will be judged. So if you judge according to scripture or righteously, then that is the appropriate response. Because if you judge righteously today or tomorrow on judgment day, you're going to stand before a judge sitting on the judgment seat of Christ, who's going to judge us in righteousness. We have to learn the Bible. I'm blown away about the ignorance that's of in God's word for people of God. We don't know the scripture, so we don't know what's the difference between what sounds good and what's God.
So when people say things about political things, or they say things about giving, or they say things about scripture, they say things that only sound good to them, but there is no backing of God's word because it's not God. The Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, if you don't want to be judged, you're going to be ruled by something, and you're typically ruled by sin. See, God originally set up priests and judges. Do you know what a judge's job was? A judge's job was to get in between God and their people and their sin and say, hey, you're turning from God. It's to warn them. Watch. Our understanding of judging today is don't talk about my stuff. But that's not God's definition. God's definition is let me save you from yourself. So the priest would call out to the people and say, hey, you're in sin. You're walking away from God. But we love quoting on Facebook, nothing will separate us from the love of God. No, we're not talking about the love of God. God already proved his love for you. He sent his son to die on the cross. That ship has sailed. We're talking about, do you love him, not does he love you? God proved his love for you. See, the Bible, we relate love as a feeling. I feel like I love Chick-fil-A, and then you realize it's Sunday, and then you're grieved in your spirit because it's closed. It's noon, and you're just thinking about that chicken sandwich. And come on, don't lie. How many love Chick-fil-A? But there's a problem when you use the same word to define your God as you do a chicken sandwich. When God describes his love as obedience, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. So the truth is you don't really love him. If you're willingly choosing not to obey, when you're willing, choosing not to honor God with everything that you have, when you're willing, choosing not to tithe. See, I'll talk about tithe because I don't have to put up with it when I leave tomorrow. I had a pastor friend call me. I mentor this guy. And he said, Landon, he said, I'm in the hardest financial trouble of my life. First question I asked him, I said, are you tithing? And he said to me what probably a lot of you say, I can't afford to tithe. Now, I'm not talking about you. You can relax. Hit your neighbor. Tell him, chill out. It's where everybody gets offended in church. No one wants your money. You don't give. How can we want your money when you don't give? It's quiet. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to my pastor friend. And I said, so let me get this straight. You want me to ask God to pray and ask God to bless you when you're stealing from the God that we're asking to bless you? You feel that shift in the atmosphere? You feel it? You feel that tension that all of a sudden came in the room? Or we need Brother James to get up and sing Open the Windows of Heaven again. Because you feel that resistance that just came in. You know what that resistance is? That resistance is your other lover that just came in the room. Oh, it's that awkwardness when there's two individuals in one room and fighting over the attention of the same person. That's what that feeling is right there. I said, you mean to tell me that you want me to ask God to bless you when you steal from him? The Bible says that when you withhold your tithe, you're robbing God. And he said, I never thought of it that way. I said, bro, you need to think of it that way. I said, you're living in sin and you're stealing from God. And you put a higher demand on Verizon, a higher demand on NFL Sunday Ticket. You put a higher demand on your little getaway than you have God. What does this have to do with revival? Everything. I said, you're living in sin and you need to repent. I didn't say that to you. Relax. I said it to my friend who's in ministry that I mentor. Got a phone call 8 months later. He said, Landon, you're not going to believe this. I said, what am I not going to believe? He said, I just got a promotion. He goes, I'm making almost triple
what I was just making. He said, we just got financed to buy our first home in the city in an area that we couldn't afford. He said, I've never walked in so much favor and blessing in my entire life. And he said, and it happened from the moment we started living right. Hold on. This is to a youth pastor. Come on, somebody. Now, I wasn't judging him. I didn't get him and put him on Facebook. Hey, everybody, this guy is a thief. This guy robs from God. No one should listen to his ministry. You need to unsubscribe from his podcast. This guy had an issue that he was dealing with where he did not trust God over he did his fear of money. Watch, and because I cared about him as an individual, watch, I put our friendship on the line. See, when you care about people, you'll be willing to put relationships on the line, friendships on the line. Come on, it's family on the line. Jesus said, who's your mother? Who's your brother? Come on, somebody. So I had to risk him thinking I was judging him. Do you know judgment didn't come through my heart one time? You know, not one time. Can't believe him. He calls himself a man of the cloth. No, he doesn't. We're not Catholic. We don't do that. But watch. I had concern for him. Because I saw the plank that was in his eye. The Bible doesn't say don't help your neighbor take the plank out of his eye. It says remove yours first. Come on, somebody. Are you here? See, God set up the judges that are seers, their prophets are seers, to stand and help the people of God see what they don't see, because they call it a blind spot because you don't see it. I'm telling you, one of the hardest things I had to do in life and ministry is learn how to trust my wife. Because I grew up as the pastor's kid, I grew up as the know-it-all, and she grew up the crack addict. Wasn't crack, it was whatever, some other drug. I don't know. She was a drug addict. And I was the minister. And then God radically brought us together. She gets saved, set free, and delivered. Now we become partners, but I was raised in this thing. So I'm the leader. But I didn't realize that the Lord gave her spiritual gifts that he didn't give me, no matter how long I've been saved. And the Lord gave her to me so that we could, I don't own her, we're partners, you know what I mean, brought her to me so that we can be partners in ministry. But if I don't listen to her, then I lose out on the gift that God gave me. I don't know if any other men in here have some strong women, but when you have a strong woman in your life, sometimes that is the most costly thing of your pride there is. Because you get done ministering, preaching, everybody on Facebook, that was awesome, it's anointing, it's so fire, fire, fire. And she's like, you should have done that. No, you need to do this, there's a pride here, you need to do that, you need to do this, Landon, we talked about this before. Come on, get behind me. Spirit of trying to think of something. Come on, somebody. I'm not lying. It took about 6-7 years in a marriage to learn how that she wasn't trying to tell me what to do, that she was trying to watch for my blind spots. Have you given your pastors, have you given your leaders authority to help watch your back? Or do you just not want to be judged? Come on, somebody. It's not being judgmental to say you're living in sin. It's not being judgmental to say that is adultery. It's not judgmental to say that's fornication. It's not judgmental to say, hey, you need to cut out your iPhone before it costs you your life. Come on, somebody. But what we've created this culture of ministry that what we all want to do is just tell everybody how good they are and how awesome they are, and let's all feel good together. But listen, eternity is not going to feel good when we're burning in hell, when we've allowed the things of the world to corrupt us. The Bible says that it is a narrow road to Jesus.
In the book of Matthew, Jesus said, many will say, we prophesied in your name. We cast out devils in your name. We went to revival weekends in your name. He said, but away from me, you doers of iniquity or lawlessness, I never knew you. Do you know what lawlessness means? It means you've moved the boundaries.
I love preaching at Fresh Start. You've moved the boundaries. What are the boundaries? The boundaries are God's standards. And who are you and I to move God's boundaries? Who are you and I to move the pillars that God has set up and right and wrong? Well, if two people love each other, then why can't they be together? Because God positioned the boundaries. It's like we're married in God's eyes. No, you're fornicating in God's eyes. That's why he wrote it in his book. Don't try to move the boundaries. Well, pastor, I kind of tithe, and I give to other things here. It's kind of like a tithe. No, it's kind of like a thief. You're moving the boundaries.
You hear that the volume goes up and down as each people's sins start getting mentioned?
We cannot move the boundaries, because when we move the boundaries, they begin to have no boundaries, and that's when it becomes lawlessness.
Welcome to America.
I was ministering last weekend in Tucson. I mentioned pansexuality. If you're unfamiliar with pansexuality, it makes no sense. It just means you're attracted to anything or everything. And a young girl stands up in the middle of the service and yells something, and the auditorium was so big I couldn't hear. But she got online and she had over 400,000 followers. And in the course of 48 hours, I got thousands and thousands of messages with the most vile, wicked things that you could possibly think or said, commenting on my children's pictures on social media. We hope your children are gay. We hope your children get raped. We hope I'm telling you the most foul things that you can imagine. And as I'm looking at through these, I'm seeing, watch, their children. I'm not talking about 30, 40-year-old activists. I'm talking about 13, 14, 15, Pastor Kim, 16-year-old little kids that I self-identifying as opposite genders. The girl that started all of it physically had her breasts surgically removed and are taking male testosterone. And my heart began to break all week long. I've been carrying it, looking at these children. It reminds me of the days of Noah. I'm looking at, this is truly the next generation that's being raised up as we're sitting in here and we're playing church. Until we're willing to confess our sin, watch, and take the plank from our own eye, we'll have no authority to speak into the lives of this next generation. Let me tell you why the church has lost its voice to the gay community: because of the immorality within God's house. I feel the Holy Ghost. See, Israel said, give us a king. Hophni and Phinehas are perverted as ever. We might as well have a king. We don't have godly Christian leaders. We might as well have a king. We don't have any other examples of righteousness. You might as well give us a king like one of these other nations. And the Bible says that they cried out for a king. America doesn't want to be judged. America doesn't want to be brought in right standing with God. See, righteousness takes a removal of where you are and placed on a narrow road called the path of righteousness. So you could be in right standing with God. But they said, we don't want a king. 2 Timothy 4:3 says that there will be a great number of false teachers that will tell you what your itching ears want to hear. Welcome to the Church of America. You don't have to clap today. We'll shout tonight.
2 Timothy 4:1 says that they abandon sound doctrine taught by demons.
Church, I'm telling you, we are living in dangerous times because we don't put that scripture back on the screen, will you, real quick? Look, it says they abandon sound doctrine. People will speak what their itching ears want to hear. You got to be so careful when a preacher tells you what you want to hear.
I can't tell you how many times I've been so grieved in my spirit when I hear some guy get up and say, this is the year of favor, increase, blessing, reward, rubies, gold, diamonds, whatever it is that next year, this is a year of greatness. And I ask myself, how is there going to be a year of greatness in America when we've murdered 60 million babies and called it a choice? I might have to wait tonight to go deeper, but I'm so sick of individuals that don't know God's word. The pastor in me wants to consult with them, but the prophet in me wants to just beat them with the Bible. How many times I've heard in the last 3 weeks, well, there's no hierarchy of sin. What? Yes, there is. Oh, you thought that too. Because somebody says it and it sounds good, but it's not God. No, if you've committed any sin, you're in the category of a lawbreaker. But there is levels of sin. If there wasn't, then how come when David slept with Bathsheba, the consequences of his sin was that his son died? But when he numbered the children of Israel and directly disobeyed the Holy Spirit's direction, thousands upon tens of thousands upon tens of thousands of Israelites died by the sword of the Lord because of it. I'm telling you, there are a hierarchy of sin, and one of them is found in Proverbs 6, where it says that the Lord hates the shedding of innocent blood. How come the church has lost its conviction for abortion? And we've made other categorizes. Had a gentleman on Facebook ask me, he said, Landon, how do I tell my kids to promote a candidate that's a racist? I said, you teach them how to forgive, and then you tell them we don't murder babies. Come on, somebody. We have to practice our Christianity. But these, watch, Pastor Paul just prophesied it. These are the options we asked for. America has asked for these options. You know what? I've been grieved in my spirit. It came up a few weeks ago as I was ministering. The Bible says that John the Baptist was full of the Holy Spirit in the womb. In the womb. If they could be full of the Holy Spirit in the womb, what are we doing to these spirits of these children? In the name of choice. Come on, somebody. This is evil at the highest level. This came from the spirit of Jezebel. Jezebel, or the god of Baal, they would have female and male prostitutes. When the female prostitutes got pregnant, they would take the babies that were committed in adultery, in fornication, in idolatry, and they would sacrifice them on the altars of Baal, and they would murder the infants at the altar of Baal. I'm telling you, this is modern day Baal worship, the greatest enemy of God. This is what we've asked for in America. This is the king that we've asked for. And here's what they said. They said, we want to be like these other nations. But there's a problem with that, because God warned the children of Israel over and over and over not to be like the other nations. He warned them, don't intermarry with them. Don't mingle with them. Don't worship their other gods by them. Don't get too close to them. You can't be carnal with them. You can't be casual with them. You cannot let down your guard around them, because what's going to happen is you're going to begin to compromise, and compromise is a killer. It's amazing, because when Saul compromised and not obeying what Samuel told him to do and lost his anointing, I'm jumping ahead, but when he lost his kingship or lost his anointing because he didn't wipe out the enemy, the Amorites, it's very interesting, because fast forward to the book of Esther, and Esther was about to get wiped out, her, Mordecai, and all the children of Israel, through the wicked man Haman. Remember Haman? Haman was an Amorite. If Samuel or Saul would have wiped out what God told him to wipe out or not compromise, then Esther wouldn't have to be crying out for a move of God if Saul would have done what God told him to do. See, there's fathers in this room right now, and if you will do what God's told you to do, you will fight a battle that your children won't have to fight. We're not called to look like these other nations. We're called to reflect heaven. Pastor Paul already prophesied it. 1 Samuel 8:7, it said, it is not you that they're rejecting, but they are rejecting me. Hosea 8:4 says, they set up kings without my consent. They chose princes without my approval. With their silver and gold, they've made idols for themselves for their own destruction. Isn't this what we always do? We make for ourselves a God. We make for ourselves a religion. We make for ourselves a Jesus. I'm just going to serve the Jesus of love. I'm just going to serve the Jesus that I got to do whatever I want to do. I'm just going to serve the Jesus of no commitment. I'm going to serve the Jesus of total compromise. And Jesus said, I never knew you. We want kings like other nations. Appoint us a king to lead over us. Here's what he said. The king that you have chosen will have rights. This is so powerful. When you ask for a leader that's not of God, that leader has rights and authority over your life. He said, let them know, 1 Samuel 8:9, the king that will reign over you will claim his rights. See, an unrighteous king demands rights because he has no righteousness. The consequences or the cost of man's kingdom will cost you everything. See, we want a king at any cost, but that cost is all we have. Come on, we're going somewhere tonight. See, that yoke of sin gets exceedingly heavy until it has complete dominion over your life. Compromise begets compromise, and all of a sudden, you're completely bound. I'm reminded of Samson, who had no strength left whatsoever. He got up and said, surely, I'll remove these restraints like I did before, but he didn't realize his strength was gone. That's what's going to happen to the church in America if we don't begin to guard what God told us to keep sacred. 1 Samuel 8:19, it says, but the people refused to listen. No, they said, we want a king over us. They will take us, then we will be like the other nations. Watch, with a king to lead us and go out and fight our battles. Is this not the picture of America? Isn't this what you think that political candidate will do for you? We're getting political, just not too political. Actually, we're just getting spiritual. They said, give us a king. Give us a president that will fight our battles for him. Watch this. The problem with that statement was God was already fighting their battles for them. Watch. See, already, God already delivered them out of the bondage of Egypt. Was he not a fire in the sky? Was he not a cloud in the sky? Did he not protect them through passing the Red Sea? Did he not watch over them? Did he not feed them? Come on, somebody. We're expecting, watch, our king leaders. Well, they're going to fix it for us. They're going to pay us more. They're going to give us more. They're going to do more. But here's the thing. Hasn't God already said that the righteous won't be forsaken? The righteous won't beg for bread? Hasn't he already provided and protected? But watch this thing. We want a king to fight for us. Let me rephrase that. We want a king to fight for us instead of God. They traded the king of the universe for a king of the flesh. Now here's the craziest part. If you jump ahead to 1 Samuel chapter 17, it says this. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with the sword, 1 Samuel 17:8. Goliath stood and shouted at the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man, have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. The Philistine said, this day I defy the armies of the living God. Give me a man. Let us fight one another. Verse 11. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Watch this. Their main reasoning for a king was that the king would fight their battles. Watch, the Lord is showing us what's happening in the future of America. Watch, King Saul not only did not fight their battles, but he also began to fight them because he's the king of the flesh or the king of pride. Watch this. He is terrified of the giant. But they said, if we had a king like the other nations, he will go and fight our battles. He will take on the giants in our land. But the Bible says that he was dismayed and terrified. So watch. So God had to find a little boy that his weapon was worship. I need the worship team to come get on the stage with me. His weapon was worship. And here's what he said. Go to the next scripture, 1 Samuel 17. He says, David said, you come at me with the sword, the spear, and javelin, but I come at you in the name of the Lord. Skip down, it says this, but he gathered, he said, all those, but no, it is not by the sword or the spear or a president that saves us, but the battle is the Lord's. Church, you need to understand this. We cannot trade a king of the flesh for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No political figure is going to do for you what your God can do. He can't save you. He can't deliver you. He can't set you free. Pastor Paul, as you begin to prophesy, church, this is type and shadow of America. What are you going to do when you cannot buy, sell, or trade without the mark? Hold on. You're worried about Social Security? And you're worried about your retirement? Hear this. Scripture says you cannot buy, sell, or trade unless you surrender to the beast. Oh, but the beast will fight for us. I'm not saying our political figures are the beast. I'm saying don't make him your king. We've asked for the wrong king. Go to the last scripture in Revelations. Samuel said, you'll cry out for relief and you won't get it until you begin to cry, hear this, for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. John, on the island of Patmos, in the book of Revelation, say, I saw heaven standing open. Man, I feel the Holy Ghost every time you read this scripture. Before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True, with justice and judges and wages of war. I feel the Holy Ghost. Do you know that word justice? Righteousness in the Greek. Righteousness, the real word is justice. I'm declaring publicly for the first time, 2017 is a year of justice. That we're going to start seeing justice for all people. Hear this. With civil righteousness. Heaven's justice. It says with justice and judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire on his head. Many crowns. He has the name written on him that no one knows but he himself, because he's Yahweh. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. His name is the Word of God. It goes on to say, the armies of heaven fall.
following him, riding on the white horse, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth are sharp swords which strike down the nations. He will rule with them with an iron scepter. He treads the wine presses. Go back, you fast forward too much. It goes on to say that he is this. He's called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Church, I'm telling you, we've asked for the wrong king, but somebody needs to stand up today, as Pastor Paul already prophesied, and begin to cry out for a king that's above kings. Turn this up. The Lord that's above lords. He is the one who wears many crowns because he's the God of every nation. Father, we pray right now and we begin to cry out as citizens of heaven for you to come back, Jesus. We cry out to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Come on, church. Begin to cry. Begin to shake heaven. Come on, begin to appeal to heaven for the one true King.
Thank you for listening to the Rev Ministries podcast. If this message has blessed you, we want to encourage you to share it with a friend. For more information about this ministry and how you can make a difference by financially supporting us, please visit our website at therev.com. For full-length sermons and episodes on audio or video, please visit us at therev.com or search for us on iTunes.